All righty. Let's open this morning to Isaiah 6. I also need you to get your finger in 2 Corinthians 11 as well. Isaiah 6 and 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me read Isaiah 6 first. All right, Isaiah 6. I'll read most of this. So it says in verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings." If you read carefully, you'll find the seraphims differ from the cherubims. "With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly." Then it says in verse 3, "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, that their and shut their eyes rather, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, the houses without man, the land be utterly desolate." Okay, let's pause there. Let me take you over just for a verse in 2 Corinthians 11, then we'll see what we can do to put this together. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, just a couple of simple verses. Verse 2, "I am jealous over you." Now he's talking here about the body of Christ, the church, "with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ," because we're going to marry the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And we can now go to the Lord in prayer. So appreciate it. Father, thank you. Letting us come together here this morning, and we are given a heavenly vision through the eyes and pen of Isaiah. And Father, there's a lot there. Then we're told that there are some things that should be simple. I pray you might help us to put these things together this morning. And Father, may you just show somebody here their need for thee, if they can just perceive the pattern. And I pray you'll help us and assist us, Lord, in making it clear. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So to start in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul's fear, and this is the apostle of the Gentiles' fear for the church, was that lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. So let us just note once again that the serpent, the devil, is still going to have some impact on your life. He just is, right? Verse 3, "But so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now, there's lots of preaching in there, but you would see there that Paul wanted you to be able to preserve the simplicity that's in Christ. And I want to say by that route, and then you can go back, you can just turn back to Isaiah 6, and we'll be back there for most of the rest of the morning. But the Bible is therefore dual, both simple and complex all at the same time. And anybody that, I mean, otherwise, why would it be a 1,300 page plus book, depending on your size font, right? Because you have a really long book. Most folks would not go to the library and pick a 1,300 page book to read. Most of us are just lazier than that. But the Lord gave us a big book because there's lots in it. And to be blunt, there's a lot of complicated stuff. There's lots of things that are still mysterious, and nobody has all the answers. At the same time, we are implored rather constantly that there's a simplicity to things, the things of God, and really that's just all about putting it all together and building block upon block, precept upon precept, line upon line. But effectively, it is first of all simple. And you say, well, how can something be so simple and so complex at the same time? Well, you know, think about the fact that even a little kid here, you know, 5 or 6 years old, certainly understands pretty early that, you know, they have a mommy and a daddy, and that mommy has a mommy and daddy has a mommy and daddy. And so right away they start putting this together. Now, if you go many more layers deep, it gets much more complicated. And now somebody at 65 years old doesn't even know how all that tree works. But if you've ever looked at a genealogical tree, it gets complicated by its layers real fast, right? And so that's my way of simply saying that there are things elemental that folks should be able to get a hold of. And I have to say that this passage in Isaiah 6 is like that. It's something that I got a hold of a few years back, and that's really helped me through a lot of things. I can just say that it's kept me in focus. There's something here that I return to again and again. It helps me kind of know where I'm at. Sometimes in the Christian life, you know, you are trying to figure out, you know, just, well, how am I actually doing? And this series of things helps with that. I'd point out to you in the passage, Isaiah chapter 6, that first of all, in verse 1, you have the fact, and this is a historical passage. It's also a passage where Isaiah the prophet is looking upon a heavenly vision. He's seeing prophetic things for the future. And yet at the same time, there's something here that is true of everybody's life that's here. In the passage, he sees King Uzziah's dead. He's given vision of these seraphims and this heavenly vision of the Lord's train filling the temple with glory. And it gets down to verse 5. He says, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You go from that to one of the seraphim showing up, and he shows up with a live coal in his tongs, and he puts that live coal on Isaiah's mouth, and he says, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away." And then the last thing I wanted you to see is it goes down, and you know the Lord then says, "Okay, Isaiah, I wonder who'll go for me." He said, "I'll go." And he said, "Go and tell this people," and gives him a message, a hard message at that. Okay, I want you to see something there. There's three things, three words. Okay, we're talking about simplicity to start with and how it gets more complicated, that there's this simplistic umbrella over things, and then things branch out from there, and then you have all this doctrine. You have all these pages of doctrine. Some of it applies to you. Some of it applies to others, but it's a very complex thing that builds from something very simple. Okay, the simplistic part is verse 5, woe; verse 7, lo; and verse 9, go. Isaiah is miserable. He says, "Woe is me, the king's dead, and I am an unclean man, and I live among unclean, wicked people, and I really don't know how we're going to get out of this. I'm about ready to die. Woe is me." Then somebody steps in. The seraphim shows up. It's not always a seraphim, don't misunderstand. But the seraphim takes the tongs, takes the coal from off the altar, puts it on Isaiah's lips. He says, lo, your iniquity's purged. So, woe, lo, what's that? Lo, behold, ta-da! I mean, you start at the bottom of the pit. You start, you know, the king's dead. I'm wicked. Everybody around me is wicked. We might as well just go blow our brains out. Whoa. And then, lo, behold, ta-da! Right? I mean, kind of a supernatural, magical thing. Ta-da! And then the Lord's next step from there is go. And so I want to preach to you this morning on woe, lo, and go. Because as it turns out, like I said, the reason it's helped me is because I realize that it's not so much, you know, one of those magic lists, you know, where preachers say, you know, seven steps to guarantee a heavenly marriage, or 10 steps to raising perfect children, or something like that. But it's a pattern of things, woe, lo, go. It's a pattern of things that really spreads throughout all of life. You find that it works cyclically in things. It's a pattern of my salvation. Here's Isaiah. He's at the bottom of the heap. He needs to have his sins purged. The Lord intervenes and purges his sins. And so, ta-da, behold, ta-da, you know, and woe, lo, and then he gives him something to live for. Now, your problem before you ever got saved was you had nothing to live for. Now, you were running around like crazy. You were going all the time. Go, 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 go. And you were partying and doing all these other things and all that. And you were living life to the fullest, except you weren't satisfied. And you were miserable. And besides all that, you were a child of the devil and going to hell. And there came a day somewhere along the way, if you're saved, that the Lord showed up and showed you from the Bible. A witness showed up and the Holy Spirit pegged you good. And all of a sudden, you go from going, going, going. You're a lost guy, but you're going, 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 going. And now it's like, oh, I'm going to hell? I'm a child of the devil? Really? My religion didn't do any better for me than that? Well, no, as a matter of fact, it didn't. And as a matter of fact, you deserve to go to hell. As a matter of fact, you're worse than you thought you were. And so it's like, whoa, whoa, you know. And then the gospel comes and says, Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, buried and rose again the third day. And it's like, ta-da. If you trusted Christ, then you may not have seen it. You may not have felt it. The angels may not have sung in your ears. And the lights may not have gone off and, you know, fireworks shooting in the sky. But if you trusted Christ, you got saved. And by faith, ta-da, lo. And then the Lord says, I've got something for you to do. Okay? So it's woe, lo, go. And all of the Christian life, salvation, and all of the Christian life, and so many other things in life all fall beneath those patterns. That pattern of woe, lo, go. Now, so since I've told you the title of the message, it's throughout the Bible. In every life, you can look in the every life of the Bible and you can find this pattern. You can find it in Abraham. You can find it in Lot. You can find it in Joseph. You can find it in Moses. You can just find it in Paul. You find it just everywhere you look. You find people in this cycle. You find God's saints in this cycle of woe, lo, go. And really, I'll say more about it in a minute, but it really cycles. I mean, you think that once I have the lo, I'll just camp there and it'll just be good all the time. That's what some of us thought when we got saved, is that it's going to be good all the time now. It's all a strato lounger, vibrating strato lounger in the sky. It's all going to be perfect from here on out, and it turns out not that way. And the reason is because it keeps cycling. You were first going as a lost guy. Then you realized the woe. And then the Lord showed you Jesus Christ and you got saved and so lo. And now you're supposed to be going, right? But that's just salvation. Then you have a job and you deal with the IRS and you have plumbing problems and HVAC things today. And then you have kids, and then you have a wife, then you have a mother-in-law. Usually, when you have a wife, you get a mother-in-law with her. And, you know, all of a sudden, you may be going from go, even as a saved person, back to the woe part. And then you get sick. And then you have go to the hospital, and then somebody dies, somebody close to you. And you're back in the woe part, and then the Lord has to come minister to you. Maybe you failed as a Christian and again and again and again. And so you have to go back there and there on the floor and plead the mercy of God, the blood of Jesus Christ. And once again, lo, the Lord answers you every time. And then it's time to get back up and go some more. But I want you to just see to start with, it's woe, lo, go. First of all, I hope you can see the simplicity of it. It's simplicity simplified. Now, everything else seems to, for spiritual, seems to flow from it, but it's really just those three things. Woe, lo, go. Now, think about that. Three words, which represent three phases, three spiritual, I guess, states. That's a total of seven letters. Talk about simple. Life represented in the Bible, woe, lo, go, seven letters. Only five of those letters are different because there's several O's in there. Woe, lo, go. And it even rhymes, so it's easy to remember. It's like the Lord might want you to remember this. That's what struck me is, wonder why the Lord put those words together that way. Maybe it's because He wanted me to remember. Woe, lo, go. Right? It's simplicity itself. In the passage, somebody's dead. The king's dead. Isaiah is done in. He is way down low. I mean, he is low, L-O-W, but it's not L-O yet. It's not ta-da yet, because he's low, and he is a man of unclean. He sees this vision. I mean, and you show up, and you compare yourself, once you see it, to the glory of Jesus Christ, and oh my goodness, woe is me, because I am a sinful man. And I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I mean, if you don't realize your country's wicked, you just haven't been looking at it right. Even this country. Okay? And so you're living amongst the people of uncleanness. You yourself are unclean. Life can get to a point, and it has at times where maybe you've thought, maybe there are people here that have thought, you know, the life really isn't worth living too much. And then the Lord steps in. Well, first of all, you got saved, but also, even as a Christian, to think that Christians don't suffer something, whether you call it clinical or not, to think that Christians don't suffer depressive issues, and what you could call it is depression, would be pretty stupid. Because I've had some pretty depressing things happen in my life at times. And I would say I've been depressed at times. I don't know what a psych would say, and I haven't checked. But I'm still here. And so sometimes the woes get really heavy. I mean, a cancer diagnosis never sends thrills through your spirit. It's not a merry time, right? But woe, and then the Lord steps in and does something. The seraphim comes with the coal, and the key here is that Isaiah gets his sins taken care of. His sins are covered. So low, you know what a miracle it is. You know what a behold that is. What a marvelous thing. Low, your sins are gone. It's a remarkable thing. Ta-da! I mean, you could have worked your entire life trying to figure out a way to resolve your sins, and you still would have died and busted hell wide open because you can't pay for anything eternal transgression except through eternity. So you would get to go to hell and bear your sins in your body, in your spirit, and just suffer forever. But lo and behold, the gospel comes along, and the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. was buried, rose again the third day. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He's your sacrifice. And so you trust Christ as your Savior, and ta-da, lo, the sins are gone. You're now a child of God, seated in heavenly places in Christ, and that's what I mean. You know, just two words, lo, just two letters, lo. You know, like behold, lo. But in that lo of salvation, you have you being seated in heavenly places, having a new birth, being placed into the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, those 30-something things, right? And so everything that's complicated and involved and just multifaceted, you know, all hangs from a skeleton of just woe, lo, go. And then, you know, after you got saved, you found for the first time that you really had a purpose to live. You do realize that you didn't have a purpose to live before you were saved. You were just the devil's child, and you were going to go to hell. And there were maybe some things that upheld you in your life a little bit, and praise the Lord for His mercy, because He let you get saved. And then He brought you to a point where, you know, you actually had something to live for. And so He says, who shall I send? He says, here am I, send me. He says, okay, here's something you can do for the rest of your life. And what you find, folks, is that's the case with it seems like every critical biblical figure is they go through this woe phase. And then there's lo, ta-da. And then they spend the rest of their lives laboring in that thing. And that all happens in three words, seven letters. And they rhyme. Woe, lo, go. Okay? So, let me go a little deeper into it then. Okay, woe. And we've said this applies to our salvation. That's one of the prime things, but it goes deeper than that. But let's just think about salvation for a minute. Okay? Talk about woe. Now, I say this to folks that live in 2025, where you hear all the time, not in this church, but in churches, you hear all the time publicly, all the time politically, and all the time, I don't know, culturally, that we just need to be positive. Right? I mean, it's basically a sin to make somebody sad. Okay, well, let's start with this process here. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How's that first order? How's this? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's not a Catholic in the world that believes that. Job said, behold, I am vile. He says, what can I even answer God? He said, I'm vile. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They've all gone back. They've altogether become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There is not a just man upon the earth. Man at his best state. Make a man, find the best man you can find. The man at his best state on his best day is altogether vanity. See, I mean, we're going through the woe right now. It is appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. Guess what? You're going to die, and then you're going to stand before God, who happens to be a holy God. Congratulations. Are you happy yet? No, you're not happy yet. Not if you have a true vision, right? Because the first step here, the first part of this cycle is always woe. Peter is in the boat with Jesus Christ, and Jesus does something that's spectacular, and Peter falls down in the bottom of the boat and says, depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man. Here is Revelation 1. John gets his first sighting of Jesus Christ in His glory, and he falls at His feet as dead. His response to seeing Jesus Christ glorified in His holiness and glory is to fall flat on his face like he was dead. Here is Israel in the wilderness, and Moses is up on the mount, and the mountain is smoking and boiling over, and thunder and lightning, and God is up there speaking. And the children of Israel turn to Moses and say, "Let God not speak with us again, lest we die. You speak to us, but we don't want to hear from him, because he's going to kill us." I mean, Manoah, Samson's father, and Gideon, they both thought they were going to die because they had been in the presence of the angel of the Lord. Now, ladies and gentlemen, my point here is that, you know, the first step in this thing that, again, it's been an anchor for me, is that you have to be, first of all, firmly rooted in the fact that you are sorry. Job uses the word vile. We are sinners, and you're worse than you think. It's just true. I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised by the people. David said that, and I know it became Christ, but Christ bore our sins in his own body. And by the way, somebody that goes to hell apparently winds up in the end, in eternity, in hell, as a worm. But I am a worm and no man, right? I mean, that's pretty woeful. Here is Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. He says, how's that start? He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this?" He said, I am a wretch. It's all bad. All is vanity and vexation of spirit, says one of the wisest men to ever live. I mean, the picture's bad to start with. I just want to say, it's part of the cycle, because the next step is low. You know, woe is me, but then there's low. Then there's ta-da, there's behold. Something really good happened here. Something really good happened to Isaiah. He went from being a man of unclean lips, living in with a bunch of people of unclean lips, to having his sins purged. Ta-da! The Lord did something supernatural, something miraculous for him. That's the next step. It's low. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The wages of sin is death. True enough, the negative. But the gift of God is eternal life. A gift is not a bad thing. A gift freely given. The gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ta-da! Whoa, oh man, low, ta-da! And now you're in the low part. Now you're in the behold part. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen? Here is Jesus Christ. Lo, I am with you always, till the end of the world. Here is John 1, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And that includes yours. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, it's the rapture. Ta-da! You go from being a dirtbag scumball to being a child of God in an immortal body. Whoa, low, ta-da! Can be really good, right? Here's Isaiah, and the skeleton for this pattern, for the cycle he's gone through, is first of all, whoa, as low as I can get, but then low, ta-da, God does something for me. Did you know that every dispensation, every time frame in the Bible ends with apostasy, where man is set up by God, Adam and Eve, and they just deteriorate. They don't always go gradually down either. Sometimes they drop right off the cliff. But over and over in the Bible, that's how ages end. With man in total apostasy, God has to reach in and deliver him and put him back up high so he can start the whole degradation again. But whoa, down here. Low. Now you got to go. Now you got to do something. We're still talking about low, though. God hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Here's a guy that is inhabited by a legion of devils. He's called the maniac of Gadara. And life was as bad as life could get until Jesus Christ showed up. And when they went back and found that guy after Jesus Christ had taken care of things, they found him sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. Ta-da! Here he is on the island, on the little spit of Gadara there by the Galilean Sea. And there he is squatting up there watching Jesus Christ come in that boat across the sea. And he doesn't have any clothes on. And anybody puts any chains on him or ropes on him, he just tears through them. I mean, he is a mess. He is a sight to behold. There's this naked dude running around and just as crazy as a March hare and worse. And the next sighting they get of him is he's sitting clothed. Good morning. Morning. How are you? In his right mind. What happened to you? Oh, I met the Lord Jesus Christ. Really did something for me. Just look. Behold. Lo! And that pattern goes on and on. Here is John 14. My peace, the Lord said, I give unto you. My joy, so that my joy might be fulfilled in you. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And since I don't want to be a 64-year-old, 6-foot, chubby NBA basketball star, I'm good. Because I can't do that through Christ. Because he's not the least bit interested. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Anything he calls me to do. So there's woe. Man, that's bad. Then there's lo. Ta-da. It's pretty good to be saved. It's pretty good to have eternal security. It's pretty good to have it as good as you've got it. Because he let you be born in this country. And then become a Christian. And then he let you keep most of your stuff. I mean, unless it's just wicked, he says, you can keep it. Right? I mean, if you wind up with appendicitis this afternoon, chances are pretty good you're going to get to the hospital and they're going to take care of it. Well, that's not the case in Haiti. Know what I'm saying? My point is, woe, lo, ta-da. And then there's go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. I mean, you got saved. The Lord delivered you. The Lord did something for you. Okay, now you have a responsibility. Before, you were just burdened. And then the Lord miraculously did something for you. And now you have a responsibility. Now it's, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Let us go unto him. It's go. Let us go unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Let us, how does it say? Let us go on to perfection. Arise, he says, let us go hence. You can't stay where you are. You're supposed to grow. He's not satisfied that you stay in the low phase, the ta-da, now that I'm ta-da, now I just get to ride this ride all the way through and all's going to be good. Well, no, it probably won't. Because he says that you got a responsibility now. You now have a high calling in Christ Jesus our Lord. Go and sin no more. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Preach the gospel to every creature. Pray without ceasing. Grow in the grace and power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to learn some stuff. You just have to do some book learning. It's not all Holy Spirit imparted. You're going to have to get your nose between the pages of the book and learn some stuff, mark it down so you can go back and find it next time. But you're going to have to go through the phases of it. Because this is the go part. This is the part where you actually put forth the effort. You own the responsibility and you take your growth seriously and you want to see that you're doing better this time next month than you are doing right now. It's the go part. Awake from the dead, arise, and Christ shall give thee light. Right? Study to show thyself approved unto God. You're supposed to watch, you're supposed to labor, you're supposed to pray, you're supposed to gird up your loins, put off the old man, put on the new man, preach the gospel to every creature, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. All of this Christian living, the application is, yes, it's my salvation. It is that. And you only get saved once. But, I mean, yes, the woe part. I'm a low life, dead in sins, wretch. And when I put my faith and trust in Christ, ta-da. But now that I have the ta-da phase, the low phase, I have to grow. I have to go. He says, you cannot stay here. You're going to have to get up and move. There's going to have to be labor on your part to go forward. Now, that applies to my salvation and yours, but it also applies to my Christian walk. And frankly, in brief, it also applies to your family, your children, because I promise you, if you're going to be married and raise kids and go to church with other sinners and stuff like that, there's going to be times that the woe comes back around. It is a giant cycle. Woe, low, go. Woe, low, go. Before you were saved, you were going, and you had nowhere to go, but you were going, and you were running your legs off, and you were lost, dead in your sins. And so one day the Lord gets a hold of you, backs you again into a corner, and shows you the woe, what you are, where you're headed. And then he says, there's a way out. Just the time he gets you damned and you're convinced that you're damned and no good and on your way to a devil's hell, he says, but there's a way out. And then you got the low part because he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And so now you're a child of God. Now you're seated in heavenly places in Christ. Now you have all these things going for you. Now you are blessed. I mean, you have a power working in you that no lost man has. You have a book that's perfect, which no man has. You have a love letter that's perfect that no man has. You have the Holy Spirit living in your body. In fact, he's sealed in there, locked in there, until the day of redemption. It's a pretty good life. And on top of it, you're an American. I mean, spoiled brat with, you know, you essentially got a masseuse. It's just the lap of luxury, more or less. It says, whoa, low, and then now you have a responsibility. You got to go. You got to go. And, you know, this carries its way through, and I just want to show you a couple of verses, if you wouldn't mind. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm just telling you that this has helped me immensely because I know when I'm going through the woe part in just my Christian life, my relationship with God, or my relationship with other people, that I need to turn to God and there's a fix. And I can escape the woe part because the Lord is going to do something when I pray. And so I'm back in the low part. But now that I'm delivered and my sins are gone and I've had the mercy of God and I'm back restored, now I have a responsibility to go. Now, look how this worked in Paul's life, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I got preaching instead of turning, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul is talking about some other things, but he said, for we would not, verse 8, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble. Now, this is the apostle of the Gentiles who's delivered, and a godlier man in the New Testament never lived. He's the greatest Christian to ever live. And what's he talking about? He's talking about his trouble. I would not have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. That sounds like a woe thing again. Here is the apostle to the Gentiles doing God's will, and he's back in a woe phase. Do you know why? Because you're going to go back in a woe phase too. Because that woe logo, it's a giant circle. And, you know, as good as it gets, there's a drop off somewhere and you have to start the top of that cycle again. Woe logo. Woe logo. How many times has everything been going great in church? I get thinking, if I'm not careful, just grease that skid and keep on sliding down. Boy, it's going to be good from here on out. Probably no problems are going to arise. By the time I think about that, it's woe again. And sometimes in somebody's life, often somebody else's life, and it's sometimes a longer thing than I would have imagined. But it's always woe, low, go. And as I've said, there's a repetition to it. There's a cycle to it. There's an ebb and flow to it. You'll find that you're not always feeling close to God, even though you should, right? I mean, who here would say, boy, since I've been saved, it has all been whew. Nobody, because it's not always. Because the devil still thwarts what God's trying to do in your life. And so, regarding your sin, regarding your repentance, regarding your closeness to God, the cycle still holds. It's woe, low, go. Do not be lulled to sleep in the low part of the cycle, the behold. Ta-da! Boy, things are good. Don't think that there will never be a downtime again. I'm telling you, folks, I mean, I don't know how exactly, because I've never been to one, how they would diagnose it. And I'm not admitting, I don't believe that I'm bipolar or anything like that. I'm just telling you. But the thought that, you know, I've done what I've done for the last 30-something years, and that, I mean, every Sunday, I get up on a Sunday morning, and I mean, I am ready to go. It's just not true. There's sometimes in the morning that I go, I don't even know how I can go. It's been a rough week. It's been a rough month. It's been a rough year at times, right? And I don't know if I'm even qualified to stand up there sometimes. You have to remember, woe, low, go. Really simple stuff. But how you get along with your brethren, how your marriage is doing, how things are going with the kids, who's raising kids and has gone through some teenage years with some kids anyway, hasn't had the cycle hit rock bottom at times. I'm not saying they're necessarily off in drugs or something just totally wretched, but boy, child rearing is one crisis after another through the whole kit and caboodle. I mean, from the time they get their first little cold, their first little sickness as a baby, all the way through the toddler ages. You remember the first time that he tumbled down the stairs? And you thought he was dead, only he wasn't. He was fine. And the first time he got his big fever, and I mean, you thought, you know, this gets this into life. And usually it's not. I'm not saying nobody's ever lost a baby or that something bad hasn't happened, but I mean, child rearing, it is one crisis after another all the way through the whole thing. I was ready to kill all my kids when they were 11. And then it got worse after that for some of them. And you just realize, you know, for yourself, you're pioneering a place you've never been before with that first kid. And then the second one's different from the first, so you're kind of pioneering that one too at every stage of life. And so again, you're still going through this whoa, low, go thing. Now, I want to say there's an order to it. It's something you ought to think about. Look in Isaiah chapter 6. And down in verse 5. Okay, this is the woe part. Low is down in verse 7. Go is in verse 9. So here is Isaiah. He gets his first real look at himself compared to the glory of God. And he says, "Then said I, woe is me." Now, woe is me, not woe is him. It's woe is me. See, you're your problem. He's not your problem. And he's not your problem. I don't know if the devil's down there, but you know what I mean. He's not your problem. You're your problem. You are. He says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. I mean, I'm dirty. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You know where you dwell? I mean, you're in church this morning, but you dwell in the world. you live in a world that's filthy, and I'm talking about America. I mean, it is filthy. Now, you couldn't wade a sewer and get dirtier than you're getting spiritually walking around in America. Maybe some of you don't appreciate that, but it's true. But he says, woe is me. I mean, there's an order to it. The woe, it's not him. It's not them. It's not they. It's you. And by the way, for I am a man. It's not what I've done. It's what I am. Your problem is not what you've done. Your problem is what you are. You are a fallen sinner who has been influenced for the life that you've lived in fallenness. The devil's worked on you at every stage. There have been spirits that have worked within your heart. And I don't want to get freaky with this, but everyone here has been worked on by foul spirits. Things you've heard, things you've seen, things you've been exposed to, things you've exposed yourself to, atrocities or even transgressions you've committed that you know full well. You can't get the pictures out of your mind. You can't quite forget it. And they use it against you. Right? It's not what you did necessarily. It's what you are. He said, woe unto me for I. Not woe unto him, but woe unto me for I. I am. I am not what I did. I am. This is what I am. What I am is despicable. What I am is vile. What I am is wretched. And you say, that's depressing. Yeah, that's the woe part. Woe is me. It's where I dwell. It's where I live. I live in my head. And there are things that rattle around in my head like BBs. And I can't get them out my ears, you know, because they're just in there. They've been in there since I was a kid. It's been in there since I was a boy, some of them. Something I saw last week, and, you know, it's still rattling around in my head. I can't quite get it out, you know. But I it's where I dwell. It's where I am. And so you go from woe to low. I mean, behold, look at what God did for this guy. Verse 7, he laid that coal upon my mouth. Now, this is a supernatural creature, a seraphim. And I'm not trying to lead you down that path. What you need to think about is Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ paid it all for you. And if you're clean, he cleans you up. Okay? But for Isaiah, that coal got placed on his lips by this creature. And his iniquity was taken away and his sin was purged. And so that's a supernatural thing. What God did for you in his power, in his mercy, in his gloriousness, his marvelousness, his wondrousness. And you get to then bask in, ta-da, look what I was, and look what he did. Right? Answer prayer. I'm now a saint. Now are we the sons of God. Right? And then when I fell, I got down on my face and it was woe again. I pled with the Lord to forgive me and have mercy on me. And according to 1 John 1:9, he did. And I'm back restored in fellowship like it had never been broken before. But it's the cycle. It's woe, low. And then, I mean, every time you're restored, it's a miracle. I mean, who could blame God if he saved you and did all that he did for you, if you then went back to idolatry, him just cut you off, kick you out, and pitch you on off into hell? Who could blame him? Makes sense to us. But that's not what he does. Because the low is better than you even know. The woe is bad, but the low is, ta-da, it's better than you've even seen. And then there's go. You have the responsibility. You got to go, and over again, that thing's repeated. Woe, low, go. Now, I'll be finishing here pretty quick because I don't even know what time it is. Doesn't even matter. It's only 1:30. You guys are good. Last thing I'd like to talk about with this is just some observations. Now, we've observed some things here this morning. And first of all, we do like the low part. Ta-da! Boy, testimony meetings, everybody wants to stand up and compete for who got saved from the worstest. You know, we like the feel-good stories, boy. You know, I like to hear about drug addicts and drunks and all, you know, coming out of the gutter. And that's all good. I mean, but the observation is we like the low part. We like the part where, oh, we're delivered. The prayers are answered. You know, we are on the top of the world. I mean, and so there are some people that pretend. And they run around and, you know, to hear them talk on Sunday, you would think that they are just the most spiritual thing in the world, and yet they live like they're not. You see, we like the low part sometimes, the behold part sometimes, enough to fake it. And the question is not what I think about your walk with God. The question is, where are you in your walk with God? And, I mean, do you go to the woe part often enough that the Lord does something for you in your contrition? I mean, the Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart and saveth them that are of a contrite spirit. Okay, well, that humility and contrition has a way of kind of fading. It gets tarnished in this world real quick because everybody tells you you're a great person and you should think highly of yourself and serve you. But that's not what the Lord says. And so that gets tarnished. And you have to go back to that woe phase where you recognize what you are and that all that's around you is basically a pollutive, corruptive element in this world. And you have to get back on your face and say, Lord, when are you going to come get us out of here? Because I just keep getting dirty again, right? And so, as much as you like the low part, you have to continually return to the woe part. Just remember, for all those Christians that never have a bad day, they're always smiling and singing and speaking in tongues, get their hands in the air, and everything's always good. They just love Jesus all the time, at least in front of you. Okay, just remember that woe always precedes low. Low always precedes low. The woe part always has to be laid down before the low part. Woe logo. Low. Ta-da! Behold. That is always preceded by you on your face, repentant, making right what you did wrong, and getting under the blood. Woe logo. Without woe, there is no low. If there is no sinner's sorrow, that sinner never got saved. I mean, a sinner that gets saved has to recognize some things first. And if there's no sorrow, then there's no salvation. If there's pride, if he only thinks well of himself, like the psychiatrists say that he should, then he has no need for salvation. You realize that if there's no guilt, if there's no conviction, if there's no feeling really bad about yourself, then what's going to drive you to get right with God? If there's no travail, there's no victory. If there's no honest assessment and a humility to look back in your life and see that I have screwed this up repeatedly, then there's no triumph. See, where there's no woe, there is no low. You now live in a Christian culture, not ours, where positivity is the issue. And if we all start out with, oh, you are a great person, then why do you need Jesus? If your constant theme song is, I'm the victim, and it's me that's been wronged, and it's my ancestors that's been wronged, And everybody is wrong but me. You have a real problem. Because there is no low in your future. It's all victimization and you blaming somebody else, and Jesus Christ is not going to do something for you in that state. I'm just telling you. This could preach out a lot longer, because you go think through Ruth's life and tell me if you don't see the cycle. Whoa, low, go. You go look through Paul's life after he was an apostle. Man, he went and went and went as a lost guy, rising star of the Pharisees, and then his theme became woe, low, go. And even after he was saved, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's an apostle, he's a Christian, and he's back in the woe phase. You see what I'm saying? This thing is universal throughout the Bible. Joseph's life, go think through it. Go review your Bible. It's woe, low, go. Moses' life, woe, low, go. Over and over again, and all the major men's lives in the Bible, it's woe, low, go. Okay, so the other observation, don't stop at woe. Now, we read it this morning in Sunday school. Don't stop at woe. That's what the world does. That can be victimization or whatever, but don't stop there, because the sorrow of the world worketh death. And if you stop with the woe part, realizing you're sorry and no good for nothing and vile, then all you're going to do is self-medicate, stick a bottle in your mouth and glug it down repeatedly. You're going to get on drugs. You're going to do something to relieve the woe, but you're not relieving it the right way. And so you're never going to get to the low, because you're just stuck in woe. So you can't be stuck in woe. You have to go further. You have to accept the Lord's exit from woe to low. Ta-da! Everybody here, how many of you are saved? Everybody here has taken that route. As far as your salvation is concerned, there came a day and the Lord said, you are sorry and you're going to hell. I'm sending you there because you deserve it. You're a child of the devil. But there's the exit if you want out by me. There's my son. He's the door. If you want to leave the room, then go through him. And that's what we all chose. And we walk through and we go, lo, ta-da. I'm a saint now, right? That's pretty cool. So you can't stop with woe, but you can't just skip to low without the woe. You don't get to go to the foyer, into the foyer, and not go through the woe and go to the woe, to the low. You can't come in over here. You got to come through the woe to get to the low. Hope I'm not confusing everybody. To get to the ta-da part, you got to come through the woe. And so, ladies and gentlemen, if you want to be joyous in the Lord, you're going to have to go through some things. And for somebody to tell you that you don't have to go through something that's woeful, they're lying through their teeth. And they're not representing God right. In fact, they're misrepresenting Him. I'm talking about even in the Christian life. Some of you are going to suffer depression if you haven't already. When you go through it, you should be better coming out the other end. Okay. Discouragement. Loss. The list could go on and on. The Lord will let you go through, sometimes will put you into the woe so that He can direct you out to the low. You can't quit at low, though. Once you pass through the woe, and boy, it feels good to be in the ta-da part. It sure feels good to be in the low part, right? But you can't stop there, because now you have a responsibility. The first things out of His mouth was, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go preach the gospel to every creature. Pray without ceasing. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Because it is a battle. I mean, don't think that the go part is not a battle, because it flat sure is. The go part is not a piece of cake. Look down in Isaiah chapter 6. I'm almost done. He says, yeah, I'll go. I will. I'll be happy to go. He says, okay, go. And he says, verse 9, go and tell them. Doesn't sound like a big job, does it? Just going and talking. It's not going to be just talking to you, but for him, just going and talking shouldn't be a big deal. After all, he's a prophet. That's what he does, is talk. But he says, hear ye indeed and understand not, see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy and their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. You see, they're wrong. They've been wrong the whole time. If this is about Israel, he says, go tell them. And in telling them, they're just going to be blinder and blinder. Verse 11. Then said I, Lord, how long? I mean, this is rough. Going out and telling people what they don't want to hear. And I'm just making them harder and harder by telling them this. And so how long do I have to do this? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant. Now, I know there's a prophetic element to that. That's the Great Tribulation, okay? But still, there's application for us. You're in the go part. And the go part is not a cakewalk. You're going to be called to go through some rough things. You're going to be called to, it's your responsibility to handle some, to do some rough things, to go through some things that are hard. He says, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there is a great forsaking in the midst of the land. He said, I'm sending you to preach to a bunch of people that are running from me as hard as they can run. And with you preaching, they're going to run harder away. It's not going to be a great revival. They're not going to appreciate you. They're just going to keep running from me. And so it's not like this is, boy, I got 500 people saved today. It's not going to be like that. I'll be finished in just a second. The Lord, verse 13. But yet in it shall be a tenth. Says there's going to be a tenth of the people left. And it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed will be the substance thereof. He's indicating that in the future, Israel is reduced down to just a mere fraction of people that even acknowledge God anymore. And so that's when he says, okay, Isaiah, who will go? He says, I'll go. He says, okay, it's going to be tough, but go. And so part of what you've been called to do is tough. You're going to have to be a soldier. That's why he calls us soldiers, right? It's going to be tough. And so go is no piece of cake. And lastly, I just like to say the cycle always goes all the way back around to woe. And so, now folks, I've said it over and over again, so now I've talked myself out, preached myself out, but this helped me. Because this shows me that if I'm in a low cycle, woe, behold, ta-da! If it's really good, there's a go cycle, I'm responsible for it, but I'm going to always return back to woe at some level, some place in my life, right? Now, each one of those cycles is supposed to make you better. In some way, right? First time you went from being lost, the go cycle, to woe, I'm a sinner, low, I'm saved, now I got something to do. Now I have something to live for. But what you find is that you keep going back to the woe. This time you're saved, but the Lord's trying to cleanse something else. But that's a constant cycle, woe, low, go. It's that case in every major life in the Bible. Paul, Moses, Abraham, Joseph, over and over and over. Ruth, over and over and over again. It helped me. I hope it'll help you. You know, if you've never been saved, you want to go to low. If you've never been saved, and I mean, it's all woe where you are. You're lost. Never trusted Christ as your Savior. You're hellbound. You're a child of the devil. The devil, you're not even going to go to a place that the Lord made for you. The devil was prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Okay? You're going to be a stranger in that place. You were never intended to go. But the Lord will send you there unless you go his way. Behold, ta-da, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. How do I get to that? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So, ta-da, it's through the door. But you're going to still, as a Christian, run back around from woe and low, from go back to woe and low and go and back to woe and low and go. It's going to go cycle. It's going to be seasonal. You're not going to always reap. You're not going to always be sowing, but you're going to continually go through that cycle as a Christian, because that's what men in the Bible did. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father,